As you came into the church this morning, I'm sure you saw the Thanksgiving tree. And there's a basket out there that have these little cards on it. And it says, I thank God for. And we'd like for each and every one of you to grab one of these cards, fill it out, and hang it on the tree. Now, it's a Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? Now, we have a prayer line. If you have prayer requests, you call the church, and we'll put those on there. So it's not a prayer request tree. It is a Thanksgiving tree. We want to focus our mind on a positive aspect of how God has blessed you. How has God blessed you? A number of people have already started putting that on there. And we just want you to be able to be a part of the Thanksgiving as we raise our hearts to God in thankfulness for who He is. I would imagine you know what a great God we have. But in case you don't, let me tell you, we have a marvelous, magnificent, wonderful, powerful God who loves us so much beyond our imagination. He loves you and I. And so this morning as we come, we're continuing that area of 1 month to live. Now, you know, you guys better get your affairs in line, because there's only two more weeks of this to, you know. 1 month to live. I trust this has been a challenge to you, as it has been to me and many other people, as they talk about what God has put upon their hearts as they think about this 1 month to live. 1 month to live. Today we're going to be talking about leave boldly. Leave boldly. How do you want to leave this planet that God has put us upon? Well, we want to be able to leave this planet boldly. You know, we talk about how that we are to live passionately, and we're to love completely, and we're to learn humbly. Now we want to be able to leave boldly as we look at that this morning. You know, as I was thinking of that, how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to leave this earth? There was this guy waiting for a flight that was delayed, so he was wandering around the airport. Notice this machine that looked like a ATM machine, and actually it was a flight insurance machine. And for a small price, it offers insurance against canceled flights as well as sizable policies if the plane were to wreck and he were to die. He looked at that for a while. He thought, well, that looks like a good idea. So just in case, he thinks it would be good to leave a nice insurance policy behind for his family. And so he buys the policy, and the flight still being delayed. So he goes and gets some Chinese food at one of the airport restaurants. It comes with a fortune cookie. He opens it, and it says, recent investments will pay high dividends. Best intentions, you know. Thinking about the end, two hunters got, since it is hunting season, got a pilot to fly them into the far north for elk hunting, and they were quite successful in their venture, and they bagged 6 big bucks. And the pilot came back as arranged to pick them up, and they started loading their gear into the plane, and they started loading, they loaded 4 of the big elks, and they were going to load the other 2, and the pilot said, no, you can't do that. The plane can only take 4 of you, can only take you and 4 of your elk, and you'll have to leave the other 2 behind. And they argued with him, and they said, yes, the year before, we had shot 6 elk, and the pilot had allowed them to put it all aboard. The plane was the same model, capacity, and everything. You know, you got to let us take these. And so reluctantly, the pilot finally permitted them to put all 6 aboard. But when they attempted to take off and leave the valley, the little plane could not make it, and it crashed into the wilderness. And climbing out of the wreckage, one hunter said to the other, "Do you know where we are?" "I think so," replied the other hunter. "This is just about where we crashed last year." No, it's important to have all the information before you jump. As we come and we think of 1 month to live and to leave boldly, we have Christ as our example. You know, as a person nears death, they have a lot of thoughts that begin to run through their mind. They begin to wonder as they think about life and the life that they have lived, am I leaving anything of eternal value behind? Am I leaving a legacy that others could follow? Or will people look at my life and they would think of it that, you know, it would have been just as well as if he had never lived? How and what do we leave behind? I remember when we lived out on the West Coast, going along the beach and walking along the sand. And, you know, you look back and you could see your footprints that were made in that sand. And in just a little while, the waves came and they washed those footprints away. You turned around or you went back that way. You would look and there would be no evidence that those prints were ever there. As we think of our lives, is there any evidence that we have really lived here upon this planet that God has put us upon? As we see this verse that comes to mind is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14, through 14, these verses here. It says, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward." You know, that's a soul-searching verse, isn't it? As we look at this, the Bible says, that which we have done will be tried by fire. I remember listening to this verse by a man by the name of J. Vernon McGee. And he's the one that says that's where the rubber hits the road. And he said, concerning this verse, he said, there's going to be many Christians that are in heaven, and their works have been tried. And it's going to smell like they had been at a fire sale, because that's all that was left was ashes. Nothing of eternal value actually preceded them. You know, as we think about that, isn't it something? How would you feel if there was nothing worthwhile that you left behind here? Nothing of eternal value. And we as God's people are instructed to walk and have Christ Jesus developed and his character revealed in our lives. When it says gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, I think it's important for us to know these materials do not represent wealth. They do not represent talent or opportunities, nor do they represent spiritual gifts that the Lord gives to us. The material that he's talking about here represents believers' responses. The responses that we have with what God has given to us, whether it be our talents or our abilities. How did we respond and how did we use what God has given to us? That's what's going to be being tried before God. You know, the material, as it represents that, we see how well one has served the Lord with what he was given. We understand that works are not the source of the believer's life. Jesus Christ is our source of our life. And yet we see that the Bible reveals to us that our works are our marks, are that which marks us as a believer. Now, do not be confused. Our works do not have anything to do with our salvation. Jesus did it all. But as a believer, our works is that which reveals that we are believers. You will be known by your fruit, Jesus says. And so as we see this, and I think it's also a lot of times we look at that wood, hay, and stubble, think, oh man, that's all the sins of my life, and they're just, you know, I don't even want to be a, but no, not necessarily. Wood, hay, and stubble are not sinful things, but they're the inferior things. Those that we gave our time to that actually have nothing to do with eternity. Nothing to do with eternity. And like J. Vernon McGee said, you know, that's what's going to be the going to be destroyed. And most Christians' lives are built on that which is inferior as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. That which is not lasting. God has a deep desire within all of our hearts to live a life that matters. To have a life that makes a difference for the kingdom of God. You know, I could build with temporal materials, or I can build with eternal materials. The choice is up to me. The choice is up to you. And if I'm going to build a legacy, there are only three types of materials that I could build with that will last for all eternity. The first material that we have is convictions. My convictions. Convictions are those core values from God's word that never, ever change. Convictions are eternal. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Stands forever. You know, trends and styles, they come and go, but God's word never, ever changes. Never, ever changes. I think of styles and trends. You know, I had something tucked in my closet that kind of had gotten lost back there. And just recently, I pulled it out. And I thought, I should probably throw this away or give it away. And then I got to thinking, well, take a second look, Jerry. It looks like it's right back in style again, you know. You know, styles and trends change, but the word of God never changes. You know, psychology is always changing, but God's word never changes. The best seller on the book list is always changing, but God's word never changes. It's the truth. It's the truth for today. It was true 1,000 years ago. It is true today, and it will be true 1,000 years into the future. God's word never changes. And therefore, my convictions are to come from the word of God, from what God says. My core values come from God's word, and they never, never change. The solid rock in a shaky world. But I have to live them out for them to be convictions of my soul. We look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. It says, I had this in the Message translation. It says, but if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. I know some people are going to say you shouldn't say that word, that S word, you know. But I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, what the word foolish means. It means dull, stupid, or a blockhead. Now, which would you know, whichever one you prefer to be called, go for it, okay? But that's what the Word of God tells us about our lives. When we are building our lives upon that which has no eternal value, when we're building our lives upon that which is only temporal, and that's the whole of our life, we're building upon temporal stuff, we will have nothing to show for it when we stand before a God who loves us so much. Convictions. Convictions. You know, we need to not just study the Bible, people. We need to live the Bible. We need to live the Bible. Suppose that you came to me and you say, Pastor, I have this book that I want to give you. It's by a man by the name of Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, governor of California. It's on bodybuilding. And you know what? The board has said, we want you to take this book and you get 6 months off, and we want you just to be able to digest this book, and we'll want to see you in 6 months. And I go, well, gee, that's really thoughtful of you, you know. Thank you. And I take this book, and 6 months later I come back and they don't see any change in me. And they say, you know, we expected you to be, you know. Didn't you read the book? Oh, man, did I read that book. You know, I read that through 6 times. Once a month, I would read it through. I found so much stuff there that it was so much, it was fantastic. I underlined it, you know. And, you know, I memorized 2 of those chapters in that book. That was so great, you know. It has become now my favorite book. Yeah, but they say, didn't you go to the gym? Gym? No. What, didn't you at home exercise at all? The things that were in that book? Well, no, but boy, did I like that book. It was great. It was fantastic. I was thinking about getting group studies with it, you know, so we could all study it together. Wouldn't that be great? You know where I'm going. Many of us do that with the Word of God, don't we? We go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and that's fantastic. But just because you believe it doesn't mean that you're doing it. And if you're just believing it, that's not a conviction. It's not until you start grabbing a hold of that and do it that it becomes a conviction, people. That's the point. We could come to a Sunday morning service like this and be preached at, you know, and we could go every Sunday and hear the Word of God being preached. And we could be able to say, I believe it, I believe it. And I would say, I think God would say, what are you doing with it? I believe it. That's the problem. We believe it, but it's not a conviction. It's not being lived out in our lives. That's the problem that I see. Don't expect me to look like Arnold either. Kerry Shook, the man who has developed the... he and his wife, the 1 month to live, said that his dad told him that a belief is something you hold on to, but a conviction is something that holds you. I like that. A conviction is something that you will stand on no matter what might be able to be happening in your life. I'd like to read a conviction for you this morning coming from somebody that we as a church knew. It's... Preston Newby, he wrote this about Stephen Curtis Chapman's daughter. He said she was just killed, when he put this in his Facebook, she was just killed by one of her older brothers accidentally. Some people may say, where is God in this? Although I cannot answer in specifics to this particular situation, there are some passages that come to mind. Matthew 5, for he makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Genesis 50, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is in control, he writes. Yes, even in the midst of tragedy and great evil, God is in control. God, in his incredible wisdom, turns evil and tragedy for good for those who love him. What an incredible promise that we can take hold of in times of tragedy and sadness. This was written just 3 months before Preston had that terrible accident and which took his life. But he had a conviction, people. He knew God was in control. You know, do we have such a conviction? Are we so ones with that type of a conviction in our hearts and in our lives? A conviction is something you can take into eternity with you. It is that which is eternal. That which you not only study the Word of God, but you live the Word of God. That is what's so important in our lives. Second area that we have today that we can take into eternity is character. That which lasts forever. Character. God's care, he cares about your character, the type of values and the way you live your life. Because when you die, you don't take anything with you except for your character, who you are. You take that into heaven with you. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. It says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same line as the life of his son. You see, Jesus is concerned about being conformed into his image, that you become more and more like him. God is wanting you to be able to learn from Jesus Christ and then to live Jesus Christ. Live the way Jesus would live in this present evil world. I was running across an account of the aircraft companies. A number of years ago, the Douglas Aircraft Company was competing with Boeing to sell Eastern Airlines its first big jets. And war hero Eddie Rickenbacker, the head of Eastern Airlines, reportedly told Donald Douglas that the specifications and the claims made by Douglas Company for the DC-8 were close to Boeing's on everything except noise suppression. And Rickenbacker then gave Douglas one last chance to out promise Boeing on this feature. Well, after consulting with his engineers, Douglas reported that he didn't feel that he could make that promise. And Rickenbacker replied, "I know you can't. I just wanted to see if you were still honest." Isn't that interesting? He already knew that, but he wanted to know if he was still honest. People are watching your lives. They're watching how you live. What type of a character do they see when they see? Do they see you lying? Do they see, you know, betraying? What do they see when they see your life? You see, at the very beginning, God has always had a plan, and his plan is to make me more like his son, Jesus Christ. His plan is to put into your life the very character of Jesus. He wants to build into your life the very characteristic of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, the great sculptor Michelangelo was once asked how he had sculpted the famous figure of David. Here was his reply. It was interesting. He said, "Well, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like David. It was that simple," he said. And that's what Jesus Christ does in our life. He chips away everything in your character that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. He's chipping away everything in my character, all the character faults, the character flaws that don't look like his son. Because his plan is to make me more like his son, Jesus Christ. At this point, we want to have to see a video at this time.
probably, I guess, 4 or 5 months ago, the book that he and his wife are writing is called 1 Month to Live. And it just really got me excited because I started thinking, okay, what would I do in my life? Would I change anything? Would I make big changes? You know, and I went home right away and I got on the website and I started looking at the website and I started looking at what other people were writing about, taking trips, quitting their job, you know, and I'm thinking, would I do that? Would I make major changes or minor changes? And I just got to thinking, I do volunteer work for hospice, and I started thinking about one of my patients that died last year. And I went to her wake, and every single person at her wake was saying how full of grace she was. I just thought, wow, what a legacy to leave. And wouldn't that be cool if I could leave a legacy like that? Because in my life, I just never really thought about grace before. I never thought what it meant to be a graceful person. And to me, I was just like, oh, that would be just a really neat thing instead of people remembering me as being, oh, just the silly person or, you know, the aunt that, you know, could burp the ABCs or something like that. It would be, wouldn't that be nice to have a graceful life, to live for 30 days with just God's grace and really think more about that? I'm a very spontaneous person. And I've noticed that now I'm taking more time to think about things and thinking about what I say to people. Because I have some people say sixth sense of humor, and sometimes, you know, I know that that can come off as sarcastic. So I've been really trying, you know, this last month to, you know, not be like that. Think before I speak. Or, you know, like with my husband, the five love languages, I read that book, and I'm trying to be, his love language is to touch. And so I've been trying really hard to be more loving towards him in that way. As a result of these changes, my youngest daughter, she said, Mom, she said, you don't yell so much lately. Or she said even, she goes, you've been reading a lot more of the Bible and a lot more Christian music lately. And I tell her, oh, well, thank you. And she can tell, she's been saying little things. And even my husband has been saying, you know, thanks for the hug. You know, I really needed that. Thank you for that kiss. And it's just little things that you can make somebody's life so much better that you don't even realize, just by changing some little things in your life. I used to do a life coach every day, and that's the website, but now it's 1monthtolive.com. And that challenge is just wonderful. It just gets you spiritually fit for the day. And I'm doing that still every day, and I even started doing the exercises to go along with it. So hopefully I'll get spiritually fit and physically fit this year. When I think of loving completely, I just think of no holds bars. I mean, just, you know, we have one life to live, and that's all we have. And if we hold back, and if we just say, well, you know what, I'll just wait. You know, can I coach that basketball team with my daughter? I really can't fit that into my schedule this year. Well, what if you don't have next year? So to me, I just think whatever you can do, you know, with family, with friends, just do it completely, and then you'll have no regrets.
Isn't that amazing? The little things, you know, in that we take for granted as we live this life. The little things. It's not the big things oftentimes. It's the little things that make such a difference in one's life. Not only your life, but in the lives of other people, you know. And it's those little things we sometimes don't take and consider. Along that line, I also, I got a hit on my Facebook. I'm just getting used to this Facebook stuff, you know, I got a hit, and it was Tara, the young lady that was married to Preston, and she wrote this, and I thought it was so good that I thought I should read it today. Said, last night I was doing my Bible study, Esther by Beth Moore. As I was reading, a song came on in the background. I don't know the name. It is by Sean McDonough and says, the sun sets and the sun rise, I will not forget all that you've done for me. And it raced me back to moments past. Preston and I listened randomly to that song throughout our days. It wasn't a special song. We liked it, but we could have taken it or leave it. However, this moment, this song captured my heart and pulled me back into the sweet moments of Preston and Tara. I remember running errands with him around Portland. every day things were that were mundane but are now precious. So don't take even those little things for granted. Thank God you have them. I wished I could put the song on repeat and just for a few moments live in yesterday. You know, as we look, I think that's a testimony of a 1 month to live. How that we are not to take for granted those little things, those times together. Those are a gift. And God has given those to us to be able to develop us more into his image. You know, as we look at the area of character, God uses three areas to develop our character. He uses problems. Problems for a believer have a purpose. Sometimes God allows little problems into your life, and these irritations that kind of rub off the rough edges of your character. Other times the problems are huge problems that come into our life, and that's when God gets out the jackhammer and he starts chipping away, you know, at our character, and big huge hunks begin to fall off. He's looking for the image of Jesus, people. He's looking for how Jesus would respond. And then also, he uses pressure in our lives. We learn patience, by the way, when we're under pressure. The most Christ-like people I've ever seen were people who were tremendous under pressure. But pressure always brings out the best or the worst in us. And the third area is you know, well, not only does he use problems and pressures, but he uses people. Praise God for people, you know. You know, God takes a chisel and he begins to chisel away the rough edges of our character by using people. And those people that we have a hard time loving, you know, God is using in our life. Every one of us have people in our lives that, you know, irritate us, you know, at times, maybe. They get under our skin. They rub us the wrong way. You know, they're that heavenly sandpaper that God uses in our life. He uses them to rub off those rough edges. You know, no, I'm not going to say that. oh, well. You know, you might be sitting beside your heavenly sandpaper right now. Don't look at it, or her. You deal with that when you get home or when you go out for dinner, okay? God uses these three tools because God wants to build our character so that we can have a lasting legacy when we stand before him. Now, God, yes, God uses conviction. He uses character. But the third area is that he also uses community. He uses community. God's word lasts forever. Godly convictions and godly character last forever. And community, God's people, last forever. That's why it's so important to be in a relationship with other believers. That's the reason why we need to understand no one individual believer is an island unto themselves. God did not create you to be an island unto yourself. We would tell our young people as they were growing up, the people you run around with develop your character. So be careful about who you run around with. You know, as Christians, we need to heed that same advice. We need to be able to be having a support group. We need to be in a Bible study group. We need to be able to be in a small group setting. I know some people say, I'm just too busy. Well, then you're too busy. You know, you need to drop off some things so that you can be able to be refreshed and be encouraged and to be strengthened, and also that you can encourage and strengthen others that are in the faith. That's what God has planned for you, so that you can go back out into your world and walk as Jesus walks in this world. That area of community is so important in our lives. You know, we find that we get so busy. You know, it reminded me of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and that portion of Scripture where Jesus was coming to Martha and Mary's house, and Martha, you know, was busy. here's the account in verse 10, or in chapter 10. It says, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him, Jesus, and asked him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is a need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part. Ouch! You know? You know, Jesus had such a tender heart that he could drive home a point and drive the knife in at the same time, you know? You know what Mary was thinking? She was, I'm doing all the work. And Mary is just sitting there listening to you. Lord, get on her. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. You know, a lot of times we think that we in our busyness, that, you know, I just don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm so busy. And we get frustrated with anybody that doesn't let me get on with the work that I think that is so important in my life. And Jesus wants you to know it's not selfish to take time for him. It's not selfish. You need to do that. If you're going to develop the convictions and the character that God wants developed in you, you need to be able to have community. You need to be with God's people. You need to be able to allow them to encourage you and strengthen you and refresh you. If you separate yourself from that, what you become oftentimes is a negative individual. You become bitter. You become resentful because you're not being nourished by others that God wants to nourish you by. You know, as we look at this area, I think how important it is for us to be able to realize that God wants you to be able to extend yourself to others. He wants you to reach out. I think about that when I think about, you know, have I done everything that God wants me to do? And I always come back, it seems like, with the answer, no, I haven't. There's a person that doesn't know Jesus, and, you know, if I could have just reached out to him more, if I could have done more for him. This time we have a video on the Schindler's List. You remember that one, that movie back a few years ago? We want to see that at this time. This is at the end of it.
We have written a letter trying to explain things in case you were captured. Every worker has signed it.
Hebrew from the Talmud, it says, whoever saves one life saves the world entire.
Could have got more out. I've got more. I don't know if I just... I could have got more.
Asuka, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them.
If I made more money... I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Gert would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me 2 for at least 1. He would have given me 1. One more person. A person, Stan. For this. I could have got one more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
A man that God used to save hundreds and hundreds of Jews out of the camps of extermination camps. And his thought was, I could have done more. And that thought comes as we close this morning. God gives us opportunities. God desires that we have the convictions that not only do we believe in our head, but we live it out in our lives. And develop those characteristics that are growing us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that we would be able to be His tools, His instruments in His hands to reach others for His kingdom's sake. May I not be able to stand before my God. As we see in 1 Corinthians 3, silver, gold, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I gave so much of my time to the wood, hay, and stubble that I never developed the gold, silver, and precious stone. That which was inferior, may it never be said, that was the sum of my life, rather than that which was important in my life. Shall we pray?